As you will remember, last time we analyzed the first interlude at the opening of the sixth seal, and we saw that it was asked for those who worship God to be sealed, those who believe in Him, the elect, those who belong to God, the people of God, and we saw what the meaning of the sealing was. It is the placing upon them of the precious cross. But this placing does not have a mechanical character. As it says there, the angel received the command to seal the faithful. But beforehand, the faithful themselves had already placed the precious cross within their own lives. That is to say, this setting apart that God performs, this sealing, is not something mechanical. It is something essential that issues from the freedom of the person. And the text continues. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed, out of every tribe of the sons of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed, of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, of the tribe of Gad, 12,000, of the tribe of Asher, 12,000, of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000, of the tribe of Levi, 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Sealed. This repetition may have grown tiresome, yet it has its purpose, my beloved, the evangelist, it says. Here's the number. He is presumed not to see the act of sealing itself, but only to hear, conveyed to him, the number of those who had been sealed. And this number is probably heard through some angel, that these are the ones who will be saved, 144,000. We come now to the notorious number 144,000. I called it notorious because it has become the object of much exploitation, savage exploitation, by heretics, especially by the Chileists, but no less by the Pentecostals and by yet other heretical groups. And it is this very number, 144,000. It is 12 times 12,000, and that is precisely why he mentioned the 12 tribes, not in vain, as you will see further on. And it is not, my beloved, a tedious catalog where the tribes are simply set down there, because, as we shall see, they do not appear in their natural order. And this raises questions of interpretation. Just like the genealogy we will hear next Sunday in the Gospel reading, on the Sunday of the Forefathers, where it says, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and so on. It is not an unholy list, but a list out of which comes much theology and much history. So it is here too, as you will see further on. So the number 144,000 is the number 12, the 12 tribes, multiplied by the 12,000 of which each tribe consists, and thus 12 times 12, 144,000. I heard, says the evangelist, the number of those who were sealed to be this. Now the question is raised, is this number, as the Chileists insist, an exact number? That is, are we really dealing with this number, such that those who will be saved are precisely this many, not one more, and not one less? Obviously not, my beloved, obviously not. Here lies precisely the delusion of the heretics, to imagine that only these 144,000 are the elect, and that only they will be saved. The number 144,000 is set down to indicate that the matter is of equal numbers. To help you grasp this, I will say the following. We have the parable of the five, of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins is structured like this. Five of the virgins are foolish. Five of the virgins are wise. To the question put to the Lord, Lord, are those who are saved few in number? And whether those who will be saved are many? The Lord answered, strive to enter in. He did not answer with a number. And since he did not answer with a number, the number of the saved belongs to the knowledge of God alone. And it cannot be the number 144,000. For just as in the parable he placed five who are saved and five who are not saved among the virgins, he set equal numbers precisely in order to shut out a certain curiosity, and through it an interpretation that would try to calculate percentages of those who will be saved. That is, that 70% will be saved, 30% will be saved. Something along those lines. If it had been seven of them who would be saved, the ones who would go in with the bridegroom, then three would have been left outside, or the other way around. But none of that, nor 9 out of 10, none of it. It was 5 and 5. So just as in this parable he set it as 5 plus 5, the equal number, precisely to take away any suspicion that an exact number is being given, In the same way, with the number 144,000, which is 12 times 12, the suspicion that this is a literal number is removed. Besides, a little further down, in the second interlude that shows the heavenly church, the evangelist John says that he saw a multitude which no one could number. How then is the multitude numbered here, while there it is not numbered? We will see this as we go on. My beloved, three times we encounter the figure 144,000 in the book of the Apocalypse. The first case is this one, those who will be sealed, that is, those who will be saved. The second case is again 144,000, but it leaves no room for a 12 by 12 breakdown, whereas here it clearly speaks of 12 times 12. These are those who live in virginity, or those who were not defiled with women, and it says it not only negatively, but also positively. For they are virgins, it says, who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And it seems that this refers to those who are wholly consecrated, dedicated entirely to God. These are all the holy ones and the ascetics throughout the history of our church. They are, I say once again, those dedicated to God. So we have a second instance of the 144,000. We have two, that is, you understand, two groups of 144,000. The first refers to the 12 tribes, as you see here, while the others refer to those who remain virgins and dedicate themselves to God. And we have a third case as well, when the city is measured, the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, which is rendered perceptible by means of the wall. The wall of the city is square and very high. The dimensions are given, which indicate a square. God grant that we may reach there. That is, it concerns a perfect shape. And as you know, the perfect shape is the square, not the circle. Did you all know that the circle is not the perfect shape? 3.14 gives the ratio of the circumference to the radius, 6.28, the radius to the circumference, and 6.28 is a number that goes on without ending. Therefore, the circle cannot be squared. That well-known problem. The perfect shape is only the square. The city of God, then, is square, to show its perfection. As for the height of the wall of this city, it is. And the angel measured the wall, and John is with him. And its wall was 144 cubits. 144 cubits. Now, of course, it is needless to say that the city has no wall, for it is not a city in the way we conceive it. And why does it have no wall? There are no evil ones any longer. It will be the kingdom of God. The evil will be in hell. So why should the city need a wall? All these things are symbols, and the number of the wall's height, 144, shows quite clearly that this is a symbolic number. When we get there, God willing first, we will see these things. They are found in the 21st chapter of the Apocalypse. I told you, just for the record, that we meet this number three times, and we see clearly that it is not a literal number. But it says here something further, that these are indeed the Jews who will be saved. It mentions 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. Is it really the 12 tribes of Israel who will be saved? That is, will those who believed in Christ, will they be saved only from among the Jews? Even though, my beloved, there were myriads of Christians in Palestine in the time of the apostles. And we see this, that when the apostle Paul visited Jerusalem, James the brother of the Lord said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads there are of Jews who have believed." Acts 21:20. Despite this, it is not about the myriads of Jews of that era, those contemporary with the apostles, but it is about the New Israel, which New Israel is now composed of Gentiles and Jews, and is made up of all those who will believe, who believed and who will believe in Jesus Christ throughout the ages. But who is this New Israel? The New Israel is the one who received from the 12 apostles the seed of the divine preaching. Saint Andrew of Caesarea writes the following. The exactness of the equality of each tribe seems to indicate the multiplication of the apostolic seed. That is to say, who are these 12 tribes? They are the 12 apostles. It is not Judah, Reuben, and so on. They are the 12 apostles. Why he mentions the 12 tribes, we shall see a little further on. But they are the 12 apostles who preach the gospel, the evangelical seed falls. And we have 12 apostles times 12. And then comes the symbolic number indicating multiplicity, the number 1,000, and it produces 144,000. That is, 12 apostles correspond to the 12 tribes, multiplied by 1,000, which is a perfect number, and they give the number 144,000. And you will say to me, how can we know that these are the 12 apostles? Why? The Lord said so. The Lord said, you, my 12 disciples, will sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So then it is not Reuben and Judah and the rest, but it is the 12 apostles. Yet, when the 12 apostles preach to all the world, then it is all people, all those who will have believed, or who will believe, Jews and Gentiles. We too are there. Listen, my beloved, we too are among them. All of us who believed, we too are among them. Therefore, we are the Israel of grace, the new people of God. The Apostle Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no longer any distinction between Greek, Gentile, and Jew. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So then, what is the seed of Abraham? The seed of Abraham is not the 12 patriarchs, Reuben, and the rest. No. It is the new people of grace. It is the Christian people. The Lord himself told you. And let me say it again as I mentioned before. Speaking through his apostles, amen, I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration. And what is this regeneration, this palingenesia? Palingenesia means that which is born again, that which comes into being once more. Remember what we said, that the world will change. The sun, the moon, the earth, these universal upheavals. All of these are summed up by the Lord in a single word, in Matthew 19:28, with one word, regeneration. In the regeneration, therefore, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this mention of the 12 tribes of Israel shows clearly that it concerns the new Israel of the Church of Christ. But you might ask, why are the 12 tribes mentioned at all? The mention of the 12 tribes has much to teach us. Please follow along and see why he mentions the 12 tribes. Let me read you a little from the beginning. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed, out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. And it begins, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. So it starts with the tribe of Judah. But we know that Judah is the fourth son of Jacob, and that he is not the firstborn. The firstborn is Reuben, or Reubim, if you prefer. So it is not Judah who comes first by birth. Yet why does he list Judah first here? This unsettles us. That is, it makes us search out the reason, because no tribe would ever have allowed another to take away its rights. And John, after all, is a Hebrew. Unless you take into account that time and again Reuben, out in the wilderness when they were coming back from Egypt, laid claim to and demanded the rights of the firstborn. Time and again Reuben did this. And in the land of promise, too, again and again, whenever the question of a king came up. The first king, as we know, was Saul, and he came from the tribe of Benjamin. And later, when David came, who was from the tribe of Judah, it was only with great difficulty that they recognized him. So we are pulled away from any suspicion, or rather from the claim, that this concerns the 12 tribes of Israel. It simply does not. From the very outset, then, this very position itself makes us question it. Moreover, he places the tribe of Judah first, because Christ comes from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, this concerns the new people, the people of grace, and not the old people, the Jews. That is, the passage is about us, the Christians. Second, the tribe of Dan is not counted among the 12 tribes. In place of Dan, so that the number 12 is kept complete, Manasseh is brought in. But Manasseh is a son of Joseph. Joseph had two children, Manasseh and Ephraim. When they were blessed by their grandfather Jacob in Egypt, he did the following. He placed his hands crosswise. He set Manasseh, the elder, on the right and Ephraim, the younger, on the left, so that Jacob would bless them accordingly, with his right hand here upon Manasseh and with his left hand upon Ephraim. But Jacob did something else. He placed his right hand upon Ephraim and his left hand upon Manasseh. And as he gave the blessing, he crossed his hands, the sign of the precious cross. No, father, not so, father, said Joseph. He grew very alarmed. Ephraim is not the firstborn. The matter of being firstborn was a great thing. Manasseh is the firstborn. I know, my child. Jacob was blind. Note this. He was blind and could not see. I know, my child. I know what I am doing, because the blessing was to be given in reverse, to the younger and not to the elder first. And he said to Joseph, When you go, when you arrive in the land of the promise that God spoke about to my grandfather Abraham, there they shall take a share, besides yourself, Joseph, Ephraim, too shall take a share, and Manasseh too shall take a share. And so now, Ephraim is not mentioned, Manasseh is mentioned, and here a difficulty arises. But since Ephraim shares in Jacob's blessing, why is Manasseh mentioned instead? This too pulls us away from the position that we ought to follow the natural order found in the Old Testament. Because Manasseh is not first in the blessing, he is first in the order of birth, but not first in the blessing. So this pulls us away from the position that it concerns the Jews. Therefore, instead of Dan, Manasseh is placed in, and Joseph, that is Ephraim, since he would have become the 13th, is left out. He is not there. In this way, the number 12 is completed, not to mention something else as well. The tribe of Levi received no allotted portion, and so should not have been counted in. Yet it is counted in as a tribe that received a promise, though not an allotment. And this likewise removes us from the notion that we are dealing with the old catalog of the tribes. But why, as a third point, is the tribe of Dan not included? It is not included because the Antichrist is to come forth from the tribe of Dan, whereas, by contrast, from the tribe of Judah, which is placed first, comes Christ. St. Andrew of Caesarea writes, It must be observed that the tribe of Dan, since the Antichrist is to be born from it, is not enrolled with the rest, since the Antichrist is to come forth from the tribe of Dan. For this reason, it is not taken into the listing of the 12 tribes. So then, from the tribe of Dan the Antichrist is to come forth, about which, my beloved, we shall speak at length, though not at this point. Here we shall say only something brief. The chapter on the Antichrist is a very large chapter indeed, and you will see what interest it holds, and how it will grip us when we learn who the Antichrist is, and how he will operate. Nevertheless, let us look at the testimony of Holy Scripture concerning the Antichrist, exactly how it is stated that he will come forth from the tribe of Dan. Jacob, when he was blessing his children in Egypt, together with the blessing, he also speaks a prophecy concerning the future of the tribe of each of his children. Not, of course, concerning his personal child, the one he had directly begotten, but concerning the future of the tribe. When he blessed Judah, the blessing of Judah is a hymn. A hymn, precisely because from there Christ would come forth. And this one, Jacob says, this one who will be your descendant is the expectation of the nations. There is no greater prophecy, nor any more joyful than this one, that from you will come the one who is the expectation, the longing, not of Israel alone, but of all the nations, of all the earth, of all the descendants of Adam. When I, God, and there it is, none other than God, the Word who speaks, in paradise, said to Eve that he would come who would save her. This one would be born from Judah and would come. He was the expectation of all peoples, of all nations, of all ages. These things Jacob says to Judah, his son. When Dan's turn came, he says to him the following. Dan shall judge his people as one tribe in Israel, and let Dan be a serpent in the way, lying in the path, biting the heel of the horse, so that the rider shall fall backward, waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Dan will judge his people as though he were one tribe. He will therefore judge Israel as one tribe, all the Israelites. Indeed, the tribe of Dan gave the judge Samson, who judged, that is, administered, governed all the Israelites as one tribe. But this is only a partial interpretation, only partial, pay attention. Because let us not forget that the prophecies of the Old Testament are not exhausted in one fulfillment. I do not know whether you are aware of this, I have told you before. With very few exceptions, they are not exhausted, but are fulfilled, partially and partially, again and again, until the last days of history, we have the full completion of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Once again, there will arise a judge from the tribe of Dan. That is, from the tribe of Dan, a new judge will come forth, and he will be a ruler. For judge here means ruler. This one, my beloved, will be the Antichrist, who will rule not only over the Israelites as one tribe, but over the entire world. There will be one single government, and the one who rules will be a Jew. His forerunners are Zionism and all its little offspring, Freemasonry, Chileasm, and the rest. And so on. and its rider falls off backward. When the horse is bitten by the serpent, the horse will take fright. It will fall dead, and then the rider will fall backward, flat on his back, and he will wait for his salvation from the Lord. Awaiting the salvation of the Lord. Pay attention to this last phrase. Awaiting the salvation of the Lord. There in that solitude there will be no one to save this rider. He will wait, only for the mercy of salvation from above. Well, pay attention now. Here is the rider, here is the church, the devil, the serpent, the ancient one. We'll see further on in the book of Revelation that when, it says, he sees the woman. These are our first two figures. They are the most holy Theotokos and the church. You see that the most holy Theotokos is identified with the church, and at the same time, she is distinguished from the church. Then she will bring forth her child. This is the Annunciation. When the dragon is there, as this child is being born, who is his adversary? Namely, Jesus Christ. Indeed, within a single verse, the whole history of Christ is recounted. This woman was with child in her travail, and then the dragon spewed out water to sweep her away in a flood to drown her. But the woman's child was caught up into heaven. That is why I told you, in just two words, you have the whole story of Christ. For that word, was caught up, ends with the ascension of Christ. Yet the woman remains in the world. Her child was caught up. He was hunted by the devil, the dragon. He was crucified. He rose again. He ascended. But the woman remains. The mother remains, and she is the church. Now the dragon makes her swept away by a river, pouring out water behind her to drown her. She runs into the desert to be saved in the desert, and the desert means there is no one else left to help her. How beautifully it comes together here, the horseman who falls backward, awaiting the salvation of the Lord. This is the church, which will be relentlessly hunted throughout history, and supremely in the last days under the Antichrist. The church will not expect her salvation to come from anywhere except from God, from heaven. That is why the Lord says, when you see these things happening, then lift up your eyes. So he says, raise your eyes, look up. Lift up your eyes to heaven, your salvation draws near. Truly the salvation of the church will come from heaven. So here we see that Jacob, prophesying about Dan, foretells that the Antichrist will come forth from him. Saint Hippolytus tells us the following on the subject of the Antichrist. For those of you keeping the reference in the Library of the Greek Fathers, Volume 6, page 201, line 29, just as from the tribe of Judah Christ was born, so also from the tribe of Dan the Antichrist will be born. As Hippolytus tells us, just as Christ comes from the tribe of Judah, so the Antichrist will be born from the tribe of Dan. Saint Irenaeus tells us the same thing. But the Lord himself put it this way, you did not receive me. When another comes, him you will receive, and this other is the Antichrist. But why is this said of the tribe of Dan? Let us look briefly at the history of the tribe of Dan. When all the tribes were settled in the land of promise, the tribe of Dan stood as an apostate from the time of the judges. That is, when you want to, so we don't go on too long, read in the book of Judges, chapter 17 and 18. You will see this there, how they sought out and finally took a carved image, which they made into a god. And they would not go up to Jerusalem to worship, but they worshipped this carved image. It is the only tribe that apostatized in this manner and did not accept the Lord of its fathers. Consequently, the tribe of Dan is the tribe of apostasy, and the Antichrist is the person who will stand at the opposite pole from Christ. This does not make it certain that the Antichrist will come from the Hebrews. The Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. Is it possible for this tribe to be numbered together with the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israel of grace, which will be the church and the people of God? It is impossible. This is why it is not numbered among them, and so it is the symbol of apostasy, and it does not enter into the reckoning of the faithful who will be saved. This means that whoever apostatizes from the church, and we have so many apostates, will remain in the tribe of Dan. Because in the end, the tribe of Dan, I say it once again, is a symbol. It is another matter altogether, and I will say it one more time, whether the Antichrist will come from the Jews, truly. No, the Antichrist does not come from the Jews. It is well known, too, that in the naming of persons and places, the Jews love to give names with meaning. all the names of the Jews, whether of places or persons, have some meaning. That is, they indicate characteristics of a prophecy, or of an event, or even of behavior. Take an example of what I mean, Jacob for instance. The name Jacob means supplanter, that is, the one who grasps the heel. This is because, when Esau, the firstborn, was being born, and there were two children, Jacob put out his hand and took hold of the heel of the one born first. Later on, when Esau lost his birthright and Jacob received the blessing, Esau said that Jacob was a supplanter, meaning that he had thrown him down. Jacob took the birthright, and that too is why he was named Jacob, the supplanter. And Esau, means hairy. Esau was terribly hairy. He had eaten the lentils, and the lentils in that age, in that region, were reddish. Reddish, the dish of lentils, the bowl of lentils that Jacob offered him when he had cooked them. And with it, he shook the birthright right out of his hands. His descendants were called Edom, the Edomites. And Edom means red, because the lentils are red. I have told you these things by way of illustration, to show you that the Jews always love to give names to persons or places, from some behavior, from some event, or from some prophecy. Things are always like this. So then, the children of Jacob who were born, the 12, did not receive their names by chance. The four mothers, the two official wives, and the two concubines, gave birth to and produced the 12 children of Jacob, the 12 boys, because he also had daughters. But these are not mentioned in the account. These children received names which carried meaning. And these names were given by the very mothers who bore them, drawn from various circumstances. So, my beloved, having these 12 names of the patriarchs, we can say that by analyzing them, we can draw out features of the people of Israel. St. Andrew of Caesarea offers a most beautiful and remarkable analysis of this. So by analyzing these 12 names, we will draw conclusions. And what will these conclusions be, other than the spiritual marks, the spiritual characteristics of the faithful in every age? But especially in the last days, in the time of the Antichrist. And so we begin. First, Judah means confession. But in Hebrew, confession means giving glory praise, for to confess is to acknowledge God with thanksgiving and praise. And indeed, those who are saved through faith glorify in Him Jesus Christ, who sprang from the line of Judah. This is the first thing. It is faith and the glorification of Jesus Christ, the foundation, the very first. Yes. Reuben, his mother saw, God saw my lowliness. And so Reuben, according to St. Andrew, will mean sight. Vision, standing for those who have gained spiritual vision through purity of heart. They will be the ones who have a pure heart and eyes that truly see. For indeed, spiritual sight is offered, and secured only through purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, they shall behold Him. And when he says that the pure in heart shall see God, these beatitudes of Christ do not refer to the kingdom of God. Pay attention here, because many fathers agree on this point, that they do not refer to the kingdom of God, but rather to this present world, to this world here. And so the visions of God can come from within this present world, for those who have a pure heart. And because these things are directly proportional in measure, the more pure the heart becomes, the greater also is the contemplation of God, the theoria of God. If someone has a heart so pure that he has an experience of the presence of God, this itself is a vision. To put it plainly, we have within us, within ourselves, an experience. And what is this experience? It is when we see how our God intervenes in history, both in our personal history and in world history. When we see how God acts, when we sense an inner awareness, an experiential awareness, I underline the word experiential, of the presence of God when I can perceive it, but another person cannot. This means there is a vision, a development of spiritual sight. This is the first vision, the first beginning of vision, going all the way up to the moment when one beholds the uncreated energy of the divine glory, the light of the transfiguration. So we have a great ladder here, this ladder of the theoria of God. This divine vision and contemplation of God depends on the purity of the heart. Next, Gad means happy. That is, the mother of Gad was happy. These are those who will have the inner awareness that they belong to the remnant that will be saved. And these people are, and ought to be, happy. If we had such a certainty, and each one can acquire this certainty, that he belongs to the remnant of God that will be saved, he cannot help but be happy, and feel happy, in spite of every hardship and tribulation that he may have to bear. Asher means blessed. These are those who will receive the Master's Beatitudes, those who will stand at the right hand of Christ. The second name means blessed of my Father. Blessed indeed. Naphtali, which means I prevailed and I conquered, means God helped me. God became my defender. St. Andrew says this refers to those who through unceasing prayer cling to God, those who cleave to God by ceaseless prayer. And prayer here, my beloved, is not just morning and evening prayer. I would be very, very happy, truly very happy, if you would tell me that you say your prayers morning and evening. I would be deeply pleased. But let me explain this. We are not speaking here of that kind of prayer, but of unceasing prayer, whose form is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Or, even if it is not exactly this formula, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is always within. And when a soul, wherever it finds itself, however it is moving about, prays continually, it has this unceasing prayer. So this one is Naphtali, which means prayer. The Lord my God has helped me. Sixth comes Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. When Joseph had his first child in Egypt, he was a bitter man, wounded, as it were, by what his brothers had done to him there. Even though he had received a great title and had become viceroy in that land, he married, and when his first son was born, he named him Manasseh, that is, forgetfulness. As if to say, God has given me a child so that I might forget the bitterness of exile, so that I might have a family of my own and forget the bitterness of living as a stranger in a foreign land. Now St. Andrew tells us what this means. They are the God-faithful, who forget even their ancestral homes for the sake of divine love. They are the ones who no longer give their attention to their own household. In what sense? When the household sets itself against God. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. These are the ones who no longer give their attention to their own household for the sake of divine love, for the sake of their love and their dedication to God. This is the one who now leaves his own people behind and goes off to the work and the ministry of God. This is the case of the 144,000 who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, Simeon. Simeon means, I am hated, Simeon. S' mother had been hated, and that is why she said, I am hated. There were two sisters, four women in all, two of them handmaids, and there were rivalries among them. But I won't go any deeper into the matter of that old story. This is a mark that the believer belongs to the remnant. The remnant means that portion of the people who will stay faithful to God, and as a result, he will be hated by the world. The world hates us, hates you. Remember that it hated me first before it hated you. Keep in mind that the world hated me first and only then you, so that the chosen ones will be hated by the world. Please follow this closely, as of course you are following it. And pay attention to these descriptions, so that we do not flare up in anger when someone despises us, because that despising will not be understood. The ascension, he who is taken up, and as St. Andrew says, she who was received by Christ through a sacred manner of life. Those who were received by Christ in a sacred way. Ninth Issachar. Issachar means reward. His mother says, God has given me my reward. For it is an old story. Indeed, the believer senses his reward. Christ promises him, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22:12. Tenth, Zebulun. It means of God's good gifts, something close to Theodore in our own tongue. Zebulun, Theodore. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the faithful receive. The believer is adorned with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A believer with no share in the gifts is inconceivable. And the very first of these gifts is love. The Apostle Paul, in fact, tells us which of the best gifts we should pursue. The greatest of the gifts is love, and there he weaves together and gives us his hymn to love, to agape. To have true love is a gift of the Holy Spirit, my beloved. 11th, Joseph, which means addition, that which is added. This is what his mother named Joseph. Seek first the kingdom of God. Christ told us, and all these things shall be added unto you. For a person to understand this, my beloved, he will need great faith. In the persecution of the last days, when you see the Antichrist imposing economic exclusions upon you, trying to corner you with economic blockades, then you will be able to say, I seek first the kingdom of God, and Christ will add all the other things to me, because he himself said it, and all these things shall be added unto you. I have told you, all these are marks of a faithful believer, 12th Benjamin, which means son of sorrow. When Rachel gave birth to Joseph, she was Jacob's second wife, and she bore only two children, Joseph, and the second was Benjamin. She died in childbirth. So Rachel, before she died, when Benjamin was born, immediately gave him his name, and then she died. And she named her child son of sorrow, child of pain, and Rachel died. From the image of the sealed ones, which I mentioned to you last time, when it says in chapters 8 and 9 of Ezekiel, notice, you shall seal those within the city. They are in pain over every evil they see within the city, over the ugly things. Let me assure you of this. Pass through the midst of Jerusalem and set the sign upon the foreheads of the men who groan and who are in deep pain, those who suffer and sigh, over all the lawless deeds being done in her midst, over all the sins and iniquities committed within the city. The faithful will carry pain in their souls. They will see the evil will keep spreading, and the evil will come to seem ordinary, something people simply accept, and they will be able to do nothing about it, only to grieve, just as we see today. How many of our children are being lost? How many people are being lost? How many fall into the nets of immorality, of unbelief, of dissipation, of licentiousness, of drugs? How many children are being lost? You step out a little into the city and you see the young people, how they shout, how they laugh, how they live. My God. One says, my God. Are these young people, immortal souls being lost? He is in pain. He looks at our schools, at our children. He sees. He sees how people think today, and he is in pain. It is the sorrow born of the evil being committed, and this is the sorrow the name Benjamin now speaks of here. Only the faithful are in pain. The others are not in pain. You know what they say. They blaspheme. This is how the world ought to be. This is how the world ought to be. Let there be no restraint at all. Let everything always be as we want it and as we like it. The faithful feel this pain, but there is something more. They are the ones with a wounded heart, those whose heart is pierced for the love of Jesus Christ, and they wait. As the book of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, draws to its close, they say, Lord, when will you come? Yes, I am coming quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And the Holy Spirit, who remains in the world, comforts the faithful. And the Spirit and the bride is the church, and the Holy Spirit within the church, they say, come, yes, I am coming quickly. My beloved, all these marks of the remnant that will be sealed, these will be what set apart the people of God from the world that will be overcome. All of these marks describe the spiritual man, and for the sake of attaining this, we must labor with great diligence and with much fear of God. Many of you gave an offering, a brother is suffering, Vasilios Cafes by name. He is in the hospital, and I don't really know how things stand,